we're going to go change, aren't we? Now?
As I said at the announcements, this is a great morning in the life of the parish, and always exciting, and I'm looking forward to this experience and to your reaction to it. According to the canons of the Diocese of Missouri, the first order of business is that we place in nomination names of vestry nominees to serve in the upcoming three-year terms. Six of these people will be nominated for three-year terms, and one will be nominated to fulfill an unexpired term for a one-year term. For the six for three-year terms are Richard Bessino, Brian Connor, Bart Freer, Alyssa Myhall, Rosalind Miles, and Stephen Nicholson, and the one for a one-year term is Jan Jacoby. Do I have a motion to place those names in nomination? And all the rest of you were seconds. Wonderful. And those names will be in nomination for the tenure of this meeting. Okay. Our second order of business is that we hear from that fine young fellow who just placed those names in nomination, our senior warden, Rob Sherwood.
Hear me? No. There. Better. Well, this, I understand, is the 80th annual meeting of St. Michael and St. George. I'd like to see a show of hands for someone who's been here for all 80 meetings. It's been an historic and challenging year, 2009. As we all know, we've seen a Dow Jones average as low as 6,600 and recovered somewhat to 10-something. As of this week, we've seen a lot of people out of work. It's been truly trying times. We've seen new and historic changes in central government that aren't always comfortable. But among all these bad times in 2009, this place has thrived. Not without a lot of hard work, but thrived nevertheless. What we do here within these walls is truly incredible. This year, or I should say 2009, there were 31 baptisms here, 5 weddings, 40 confirmations. And the neat thing is that not all these confirmations and baptisms were of children. Many were of adults, who of course become members of St. Michael and St. George. So many things take place here, Bible study groups, Steak and Stories, AA meetings, great things happening here, so much to engage us all in activities in this place. And it's not, of course, just inside the walls, it goes beyond. Last year, we made 10,000 sandwiches, hundreds of bags of food distributed to the Gateway homeless shelter. Incredible things that we do. And beyond St. Louis, to the world at large, we raised $32,000 in the Nicaraguan auction and sent a dozen people to that country to help there in their school and their hospital. Whenever I think of that, I think of the generosity of the Kleins, who for so many years have hosted that auction. Tremendous things that happen here. It takes people to make all these things happen. We have such a dedicated and hardworking staff, and of course, many, many, many volunteers. I think of volunteers like Sandy Behrens, who have helped so much in putting on great events, such as we had with the Outreach Sunday picnic outdoors. What a great, fun event. And so many, many more people volunteering to do so many great things. Here you go. Thanks. Treja. Technical rehearsal yesterday.
Hello.
So many great things that we do here, and the people that it takes to do these things are just part of the greatness of this place. We welcomed last year a new curate. Jed Fox and his wife Mary Beth have come into our parish family here and have been a welcome addition. And as some of you may remember, this was a great relief for Mike and Andrew, some of the pressure that they underwent, having only 2 priests here for about an 18-month period. Our finances this year, I think nothing short of miraculous. We went into the year budgeting a deficit of $106,000. We did that because we knew it was going to be a tough year, and indeed, revenues were down. But we managed expenses, I should say, they managed expenses very, very effectively, and we ended up the year with only a $7,500 deficit, virtually break even. So that's fabulous work on the part of the staff to control expenses. We'll have a challenging year in 2010. We're not out of the recession yet. We've got lots to do here. We've got programs to put on. We've got a long-range plan that we need to implement. Andrew is very interested in bringing on a fourth priest, such as we've had throughout recent history. So lots to do. So we need to all continue to be generous as we have been in past years. This year, we began a project to repair and increase the capacity of our Page Garden columbarium. Mark Claimer and his committee put together a wonderful plan to do that repair and enlargement work. And that has been announced. And of course, you know, we're in the process of finding a way to finance it through forward commitments to those niches. I kidded Mark several times throughout the year. I said, how could you start a real estate development project in an environment like this? And he reminded me that this is an opportunity to get an address on Ellenwood for eternity. So if you think that's a good bargain, you should look into reserving a niche going forward here. We wrapped up a capital campaign. In fact, the largest and most successful capital campaign in the parish's history. Led by Turk Turley and Barbara Van Leuven, we got pledges of $3.2 million. And that money, has, as it comes in from those pledges, has begun to go to work. $400,000 in physical improvements last year. A big project, $600,000 project coming up to repair the roof and do some waterproofing. We also added to the endowment through those pledges. And so it's been a tremendous, tremendous boon to this parish. As many of you know, we've been working on an update of our long-range plan for the last 18 months. We did a long-range plan in 2002, and it was time to update that and to look forward. And we've spent a great deal of time. A lot of people have spent a great deal of time. I think about 200 parishioners have been involved in one way or another, many committee members. And I think planning's an interesting process. I like to quote the former dean at the Olin Business School, Stuart Greenbaum, who used to like to say, "Man plans, God laughs." But I imagine that God likes it when man plans, and I think he likes it when man pursues those plans and tries to accomplish them. And that's what we have been doing. Out of this process of planning, three broad themes have emerged, three important mandates of this plan. The first has to do with parish life, that is, education, spiritual formation, social interaction, pastoral care, those things that make up our parish life. And the mandate is to make that the best that it can be, to bring people from the perimeter to the center of this place, and to invite people into that parish life to participate. So, first, polish up parish life. The second major theme of the plan is that we have an opportunity here to invite more people to experience that parish life and our style of worship. I mean, look around you. There are seats available, right? Why not? Let's fill them up. Let's give other people the chance to worship as we do here. We need to do this through modern means, modern ways of communicating, as well as good old-fashioned evangelism, inviting somebody in through one of the many gateways that we have here. That's what we call the Evensong, St. Michael's School, Steak and Stories. Those are all gateways that can welcome people into this place. So the second component is evangelism. The third is we need to strengthen our financial foundation. We're very fortunate. We have an endowment here of over $5.5 million. That's a terrific thing. But a parish this size with a budget of $2.6 million and maybe on a stabilized basis it ought to be $2.8 million, we really need a larger endowment to carry us through years such as last year. It doesn't, of course, take the place of annual pledge income, but it's an important foundation for strengthening the place. And we can do this. We can increase our endowment, which we believe in the plan calls for increasing to $10 million in today's dollars by 2015. We can do this through a future capital campaign as well as a planned giving program. So three principles or three major pieces of this long-range plan. The neat thing is that everybody's behind this. The staff, Andrew, are committed to this. We plan to get it done through what we call champions, people among you who will step forward and help us work on each of these components. That's nothing new. That's how we got the great youth program we have now, when Marty Chapman came in and said, "Hey, we need to do this," and it got done. So we've got the commitment, we've got the support. We hope we have your support, that everyone will be involved in implementing the long-range plan. Later on, we'll have a presentation, a video presentation, and I have to confess that I was very much in favor of doing this. There was a cost to it, but it's the kind of thing that you need to expose all the members of the parish to, and not everybody can be here today. So this videotape will be a way to get that word out to people who aren't here and to remind us as we go forward of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. I especially want to thank, we should all thank, Jim Vonderheit for leading the effort on the long-range plan. He's put in a tremendous amount of work. And also thank somebody you probably don't know, and that's Mike Fioretti, who did the production work on what we'll see later on. And I think I'd like to thank all of you for making this place, this very, very special place, what it is, through your generosity, through your presence, through your talents, and through your devotion. So thank you all very much.
Jiminy Jillikers, where'd you come from?
What year is it? Where am I?
It's 2010.
Great Scott! It worked! It actually worked! If you don't calibrate the flux capacitor extremely carefully, the results could be cataclysmic!
God bless you. By the way, you're at the Church of St. Michael St. George. We're in the middle of the annual meeting.
Well, in that case, I should probably get going. I'd like to eat lunch at lunchtime today.
Well, wait. Why'd you ask what year it is? Shouldn't this fancy advanced technology and book science tell you what year it is?
Shh! This technology, it's from the future. Don't insult it. You wouldn't insult Star Wars, would you?
I believe that Star Wars was actually a long time ago.
Shh! All right. That'll do. I've really got to get back.
Wait, you're from the future. I imagine that the future is filled with amazing things like electro-holographic pants and sandwiches that appear when you ask for them.
Well, I hate to crush your imagination. We should really talk about some more important things. And no luck on the sandwiches. But I'll have to keep my eye out for those pants. Wait, this is St. Michael and St. George. And this is the annual meeting. It's all soaking in. Are you Graham?
That depends. What answer, but my mom and my youth minister tell me not to talk to strangers.
Wait, Graham, believe it or not, I'm Isaac. And I'm back from the future. And I have something to tell you.
Don't understand.
I'm Isaac, and I'm back from the future.
Now I understand. Isaac, I know, but I'm more interested in the actual future than your crazy fashion sense.
Well, I don't know about crazy, but I'll remember that comment when you want me to sign your copy of Youth Minister GQ 2020.
2020? What?
Now this is serious, Graham, and I only have a few minutes, so...
Well, what's happening in the future?
I'm happy you asked. I came back to this year and this time for a specific reason. See, looking back on 2010, 10 years from now, I honestly feel that this year was huge for our youth ministry.
Does the youth ministry eventually adopt a Bengal tiger?
No. And that's not the point right now. The point is, when I remember the youth ministry in 2010, we had a lot going for us. And it's helped us shape a better, more connected group of youth in the St. Michael and St. George of the future.
So, what's changed?
Well, today, in 2010, you have a mentor, right?
Yes, Mrs. Cavan. She's great.
Well, in the future, everyone has a mentor. From the program we built this year for the student leaders and the confirmation class, every student in the future has a microphone. Every student in the future has a friendship on purpose with another member of the church.
That sounds great.
And that's not the only thing that's changed. The youth ministry in your present time goes on mission trips, doesn't it?
Yes, this year will be my first one, and I'm super looking forward to it.
Well, the projects you complete for the people you'll serve this year are still being used in the future. The porches and the wheelchair ramps, the new windows, that bright new paint, it's all still there. And the people you visited every year since now just love all the work you've done.
Wow, sounds like we really make a difference with all of our service projects.
Great, Scott, yes. And the acolytes, let me tell you about the future acolytes.
Wait, let me guess. Do they have jetpacks?
No.
Do they light their candles with laser vision?
No.
What's different about the acolytes?
They're slightly taller.
Taller? That's it?
Well, it's only been 10 years.
Oh, okay.
But there are so many exciting things happening in 2020 that started here in the year 2010 in the St. Michael and St. George Youth Ministry. Small group Bible studies on every corner. Retreats in the winter, but with global warming, so the weather's nicer. Canned food drives by the confirmation class. And the very latest in video game technology.
That all sounds great. I can't wait for the future to get here. Although I'm loving the youth ministry already.
That's so good to hear. Now, I should get back. I was just so inspired by the youth group of 2020 that I wanted to see where it all started. Way back here in 2010.
Wait a second. While you're here, can you give me advice about the next 10 years? Lottery numbers, winner of the World Series in 2015, my future wife's name?
Well, I suppose it wouldn't hurt to give you a hint or two. Let's see. Don't buy Betamax. No, that's my next stop. Beware the Ides of March? No, that was last summer vacation. Ah, got it. From now until the future, Graham, stay connected.
I am not from the future. I'm from Chicago, and as someone from Chicago, I will tell Graham that in 2015, the Cubs did not win the World Series. Wonderful. This parish is a superb amalgam of folks who have been committed here, as Rob alluded to in his talk, for more than 80 years, and people who have been committed here for just a couple of Sundays. And we try at the annual meeting to show that strength. One group that we always celebrate in the course of our year here are the 50-year members. If you have been a member of the Church of St. Michael and St. George for 50 years, could I ask you to stand up at this time? I think that's actually one of the most unique features about this parish, that we have so many people who have been here for so long and represent real continuity and strength and commitment in this place. We also have people who have joined relatively recently. This year, I'd like to ask Chris and Josie Leonard to stand up and share with us why the heck you've landed at the Church of St. Michael and St. George.
Is this working? Okay, hello. I'm Chris Leonard. This is Josie Leonard, and we were asked to talk a little bit about our experience as newcomers here. We come with our daughter, Sophia, who's 3, and our son, George, who's 6 months. And having a 6-month-old means we're both extremely sleep-deprived, and my wife pulled her back out yesterday. So we're just going to aim to be coherent, and that'll be a big win if we can do that. But I think we are kind of an interesting example of newcomers in that we moved to St. Louis a few years ago, left behind a church we really loved, and made a real concerted effort to find a new church here. And we did the Google Maps search, found the Episcopal churches in the St. Louis area, and really attended just about every one of them, and went to several services at a lot of different churches. It was kind of the road trip movie of the Episcopal church. We met a lot of people and saw a lot of different congregations. And St. Michael, St. George really stood out for us and was really, really special to us, and we're extremely grateful to be a part of this church and call this one home. And there are a lot of intangible reasons why you go to one place as opposed to the other, but when I look back, I think there was a lot the church did in terms of its outreach that really worked with us and that I think is really successful and that the church can continue to do and build on. The little things mattered to us a lot as we were really new here and sitting in the back and kind of strangers. The church printed name tags for us and had them waiting on racks every Sunday, which made us feel like we were expected to be here. And of course, but that mattered. And you had Lori Brown meeting us every day, who knew us and made us feel familiar here, and that really made us feel welcome. And then there was a brunch for newcomers at Father Wheeler's house, and we went to that, and I mean, I really never forget it. It made us feel welcome here. It made us feel like people wanted us to be here. We were part of a community. We got a free coffee mug, which seems like a... It seems like a small thing, but I still have that, and it's still really one of my favorite mugs. And but maybe most importantly was after that, Jim Stevenson swooped in and invited me to be an usher. And of course, once you're an usher, it's like being in the mafia. You can't get out, even if you want to. But most importantly, on that front, it, for me, got me involved. And I think when newcomers come here, they're coming because they want to be a part of something. They don't want to just be spectators. And I think St. Michael, St. George did a great job of very quickly inviting us in to do things and to become participants in the church. And that was really special to us and brought us in. So I think, and you know, the church has a great program to bring new people in and make people not feel like strangers. And that's something to continue in the future.
I'm going to attempt to stand up straight here. I'm Josie, and there are a lot of things we really love about this church, so I've tried to narrow it down to a few. One of the things that was very striking about this parish when we came was the size of it. You'll have a lot of people, all ages, single couples, families, no children, widows, widowers, everything, and it's very dynamic, and people bring a lot to the table with that. And so it's been really, you feel like you're really a part of something just because you're surrounded by a lot of people. Another thing that really stands out to me having children is the children's education program. And Jane Fisher is a total saint. you know, we have friends that go to other churches and they don't have a children's program. And their church hour is spent wrestling their children in the pew, trying to keep them quiet and occupied. Ours is not. Our child's off with her own friends, having her own independent time, developing her own foundation and moral compass as a human being, and we're actually here and have the chance to develop our own faith and really focus on that, and it's very special that they have something for the children. We really, really enjoy that, and can't wait for her to just to continue to grow up in it, and George to start attending the classes as well. And the last thing is not being from here, all our families in Kansas City, just feeling like we're part of a community and feeling surrounded by our family here is really great. The parish, you know, having coffee hour afterwards, the parish picnics, all those sorts of things really just make you feel like you're part of something that's happening again. And one example is when I was expecting George, that was when we meet new people, that was often a topic of conversation. There was no hiding it. and when he came, we introduced him to our family and very close friends, just like we did Sophia, and that was a very special time, but I was really excited to bring him here and introduce him to all the people here, and it was an added level of joy in bringing him into the world, and I really realized at that moment that I had really connected more so with the church than I had thought. So I just would like to say thank you to everyone that's come up and introduced yourselves to us, and we look forward to meeting more of you and getting to know all of you more. And I would say, having been involved with teaching the Sunday school, like Chris said, when you get involved, it just really gives back to you and makes each Sunday more special. It's a place we want to come, not like we feel like we have to come. So thank you to everyone.
Thank you to Chris and Josie for being willing to do that. At this time, I'd like to share a few thoughts I have about where we are I want to begin by saying how grateful I am for everyone who makes me possible every morning. Most of all, certainly that is my wife, Daisy, her constant support and help in my job of being rector. I'm extremely grateful for. I'm grateful for the help of my assistant, Marlene, Carol Rosales, and her team, who do a fantastic job here. I'm especially grateful to Mike, Jed, and Rob, and Mark, our music team, who all of whom as staff, you just couldn't have a better group of people to work with than we have here at the Church of St. Michael and St. George. I, as I have said many times before, am grateful to Mark Klamer and Rob Sherwood, two fantastic wardens who in this extremely challenging time have proved to be an extremely capable pair, and as Rob mentioned, to Jim von der Heidt, who we'll be hearing more from in the course of this meeting. I was amused to hear the beginning of Rob's talk because it's as if we were going to read the same paragraph. We really have lived through a tough, tumultuous year, financially and emotionally. The financial markets have been in turmoil. People have lost their jobs and their homes and their pensions in this parish. And there has been a lot of room for anxiety. It's been a perilous year. Here at the Church of St. Michael and St. George, we didn't have any idea what this would mean for us in the coming year. We didn't know what resources would be at our disposal in the year to come when we began the last year. The vestry believed we had a clear call from God to be faithful. The vestry knew that standing still was going to amount to going backward. We knew what had to be done. And so we made a decision to proceed with our plans for the year, but we were always standing ready to adjust the plans as the year unfolded. Some expenses were curtailed. We worked hard to do the best job we could in the least expensive way. But we were determined that the Church of St. Michael and St. George would be a witness that God, not nations, not even the financial markets, rules the world. A symptom of that is that we decided to go ahead and hire Jed Fox, our new curate. We never lost sight that God is calling us forward into the future, because we have a God who is Lord of the future, not just Lord of the past, not Lord of this moment, but Lord of the future as well. There is a marvelous prayer in the Book of Common Prayer that confidently awaits what is to come. It goes like this: O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were being cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him, through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Well, 12 months ago, at the beginning of last year, there was a lot that seemed as if it had been cast down. There was a lot that seemed as if it had grown old. But we are a people who are confident of God's power and ability to raise things up and make things new. This was not a time to stand still. This was a year to work even harder for the perfection of all things. Over the past year, much time and attention has been devoted to planning ahead for the next 5 years. And I believe that the work that has been done is a brilliant assessment of where we are and where we need to be in the first half of the next decade. Much faithfulness and commitment has gone into the strategic plan, and I'm grateful to all those who've touched it in any way. Planning has gone on in a number of different ways. We have planned to renew the Page Garden, rebuilding the walls that are now crumbling and expanding the space. For our experience is that the eternal life that Jesus promises us as his church means that many people desire their earthly remains be interred at their church. In the midst of great uncertainty of this past year, we proceeded with the design and renewal of the Page Garden because we have faith that this church is going to be here for generations and is going to be a vibrant community of faith for the years to come. We are a faithful people, confident that God has great things in store for us in this place, in this location. But the truly miraculous thing that's happened to us is in the midst of all this strategic thinking and the number crunching that's been done over the course of the year, we have heard a truly miraculous call from God to be about His work. After a year's worth of study, analysis, and research, the vestry has decided that the most important work ahead for the Church of St. Michael and St. George is sharing the faith that kindles us week by week. We are being challenged to grow so that this parish might be, as that prayer in the prayer book says, be brought to perfection. Now, this will be a truly profound shift that the vestry is challenging us to make. We are going to have to shift how we think about church. For the sake of illustration, bear with me for a moment. Compare being member of a church to being member of a health club. You become member of a health club by paying dues. In the church, you pay a monthly or weekly offering. And having paid their dues, the members expect the services of the club to be at their disposal. Exercise equipment, the weight room, aerobics classes, an indoor track, maybe a pool, all of them there with a trained staff to see that you benefit by them. Members, on occasion, might bring a guest, but only those who pay their dues have the right to use the facilities and get the attention of the staff. In our culture, it's easy to think of church membership just like that, like membership in a health club. But the point of what we do here on Sunday morning is not membership. The church doesn't have clients or members. We are not consumers of goods and services. The point of church is discipleship. The church exists to form and sustain a people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are His disciples. Rather than buying into the consumer model of church, where the customer is king and church simply meets the customer's needs, the church does more. The church transforms people according to the life and pattern revealed by Jesus Christ. It unites us with others who are also committed to this way of life. Sharing our faith, or as the church calls it, evangelism, doesn't mean convincing or converting somebody else. Evangelism means sharing a promise made by God, told in the story of God's people and embodied in Jesus. For many of us, sharing the faith will be something we do here in this building at the Ellenwood or Wydown door. We'll have to ask ourselves, how are we as individuals or as a parish, how are we doing at welcoming and greeting newcomers and guests? When asked that question, most Episcopalians in most parishes respond that the congregation is loving and caring and warm. Episcopalians inevitably describe their parishes as being warm, friendly places. Yet the number one reason visitors give for not returning to a church they visited is that the people were not friendly. How can we see ourselves as warm and friendly and paradoxically be so unfriendly to visitors? Well, naturally, church members do tend to be warm and friendly to each other. In coffee hour, where folks greet each other, we stand in groups of anywhere from 3 to 6 chatting with people in what we call fellowship. I've often watched visitors standing at coffee hour while clumps of us gather animatedly and talk. Sometimes a person does manage to connect in all this, and when they do, invariably they join the church because we are friendly people. But for the most part, we don't hear from people who don't come back after a first visit. Sharing our faith means we will have to become intentionally outgoing and friendly to those who are visiting and those who are searching. Christian hospitality doesn't happen naturally, but working together, we can become a place who retains most of those folks who come here for a visit. In the closing scene of the Gospel of Matthew, the risen Christ meets the disciples on the mountain and charges them with the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus says, go therefore and make members. Jesus is challenging those of us who've seen something in him, who've experienced God in him, who have tasted heaven in him, to go ahead and share it with others that other people might know and be caught up in his life as we know him and are caught up in his life through our being part of the Church of St. Michael and St. George. We are called to be a people for whom the gospel is such a tremendous reality that we just can't keep quiet about it. And that is truly, truly the work of the next 5 years. And that will be the perfection of all things as well. Thank you. To hear more about this strategic vision, I'd like to ask Jim Vonderheide to come forward at this time. Lori, do you want to bring the screen over now?
Thank you. A call to service, building the future of the Church of St. Michael and St. George, 2010 to 2015. God is at work in this holy place. At the Church of St. Michael and St. George, we're at a time of relative stability, strong leadership, dedicated clergy and staff. We're a church and our people grounded in Jesus Christ. We are a church with strong traditions, beautiful worship, and great music. There is greatness here at St. Michael and St. George, greatness on which to build for the next 5 years and beyond. The 2010-2015 strategic plan is a call to service, a call to action. It's about the work we must all do as parishioners to keep this church alive and vibrant, continuing to attract new members. It's about growing in all aspects of parish life. It's about engagement and involvement. It's about building a sound financial foundation for the operation of the church. As a parish, we have withstood the test of nearly a century and have thrived through all of it.
The history of this parish begins with stories of two churches. St. George's Church dates back to 19th century St. Louis, and St. Michael and All Angels. The Church of St. Michael and All Angels was organized in 1913 and located on the edge of the 1904 fairgrounds. The two churches merged to become St. Michael and St. George in October 1928. The parish was rededicated, combining the rich background of the fourth oldest Protestant Episcopal congregation in the city and the vigor of the youngest Episcopal church.
In the spring of 2008, the rector and the vestry began a new strategic planning process to map out the direction of the Church of St. Michael's and St. George through 2015. Led by the planning team, it's estimated more than 200 parishioners have touched this project. The planning process focused on five pillars based on the foundations of Christ that define our parish and support our mission to transform lives by living the gospel of Christ. The five pillars: evangelism, worship, ministries, both inreach and outreach, facilities, finance. We have created a plan which builds from our previous strategic plan while providing a compelling challenge to the parish to stretch and expand its mission, as God has called us to do. Capitalizing on our history and tradition, it calls for parishioners to live Christ's life into the world through the Anglican traditions of worshiping God with reverence, joy, and awe, and to serve and care for our community. The most important finding in this planning process is the fact that we have an opportunity to transform more people into a life in Jesus Christ by bringing our style of worship, parish life, and vibrancy to a greater community of members and prospective members. Our parish is large and diverse, and is therefore called to provide an array of educational experiences, spiritual formation, social interaction, pastoral care, and opportunities to serve God.
Out of the planning process, three broad themes have emerged. The first is parish life. Education, spiritual formation, pastoral care, and social interaction. We've got to engage and nurture our own parishioners first, bring them from the edges to the center, and build a parish life that draws people to this place 12 months a year. The second theme of the plan is that we have a great opportunity to bring more people to worship at St. Michael's. We need to establish a program of evangelism, a program that is supported by clergy, staff, and parish members, one that invites new members into our parish life through our various points of entry or gateways. The third part of the plan is to build a stronger financial foundation for the parish. We use our resources wisely, and we can build security for the future. We can do this through a future capital campaign and a planned giving program. The plan calls for us to increase our endowment to $10 million by the year 2015.
Each of the three areas of the plan will need strong leadership, leadership that is committed to the mission of the parish. These parish leaders, or champions, must lead the work that must be done, that God is calling us to do, to love and serve our community, and to be fishers of people who will join us in our worship and service. The idea of lay leadership champions for moving forward in a particular program or need is not new. One of the best examples is our youth program. Some years ago, a newcomer saw a need for a stronger youth program.
My name is Isaac, and I'm the youth minister at the Church of St. Michael and St. George.
Working with a clergy member, they undertook a plan that included finding and hiring a dynamic youth leader, providing support for various forums for education, interaction, and service for our parish youth. The success of the youth program is abundantly clear. Each of these champions will work with the rector, clergy and staff, and parish volunteers to pursue the goals outlined in the strategic plan. Our staff is lean here, and these efforts will require the time and talents of many of our parishioners. All of us are called to support these efforts. Leaders for key programs are being recruited. They are beginning the work of evaluating our call and recommending our actions. They are bringing together the resources and people to fulfill the plan.
You have a lot more.
Oh, yeah.
The strategic thinking of this plan is more profound than you might first imagine. It's more than numbers, statistics, and goals. Incredibly, after a year's study, analysis, and tabulation, the vestry has decided that the most important work ahead for the Church of St. Michael and St. George is sharing the faith that kindles this parish week by week. Evangelism is not something that the Episcopal Church is known for, but a year's worth of study about who we are and where God is calling us has found that if we're going to be the people we're called to be in Christ, we're going to have to develop the habit of invariably sharing our faith in Jesus and our excitement about what Jesus is doing in this place. Sharing our faith must become part of our practice of being faithful. Architecture requires the practice of laying a brick. Baseball requires the practice of throwing and catching a ball. Being faithful to Jesus requires the practice of sharing the good news with those who do not yet know what God is doing in Christ. Our blessed Lord commands us, saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I will be with you always until the very end of the age." In the coming 5 years, we're going to find out what Jesus' command means. It's going to be a challenge, seeing the pews as half empty rather than as half full. One night, here in the rectory, we were seated at the table ready for dinner. I'd been clear with the children about the fact that dinner was being served. Their mother had cooked a wonderful meal. I called the children to dinner. Two of them were seated in their places. One wasn't. Where was he? "That does it," I said. "We're starting without him. He knew it was time for dinner, and yet he's not here," I said in love. "We can't begin without him," their mother asserted. "How can you have a family dinner without the whole family?" I responded, "Look, we have two children who have obeyed the rules, done as they were told, are obedient and punctual. Isn't that good enough? Let's go. Don't worry about the other 33% of the children. We have three children, and we are not beginning without everybody," their mother commanded in love. "Two, three, whatever," I responded. God has got people who belong at the table, who won't be fed if they don't turn up at our table. And we won't be complete till God gets all the ones he wants. And that's the work we must take up over these next 5 years if we are going to be faithful. It's exciting and invigorating and not a little unbelievable that a year's worth of study would have brought the leadership of this parish to this unlikely conclusion. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works, using the most unlikely people to do the most audacious things. God has looked at us and said, blessed are you among parishes. Now get to work and share what's going on here with those who do not yet know.
Our three areas of focus, providing an abundant and fulfilling parish life, becoming fishers of people and modern-day evangelists, and creating a stronger financial foundation are the imperatives of the plan. While our programs help to define parish life, it's the people of this parish that make it all that it is. It's all people who provide the service, evangelism, and provide the financial strength for our church. We invite you to become part of the vision. The Church of St. Michael and St. George transforms lives through Christ.
Amazing what the camera can do. This is a great parish. God has done wonderful things here. And of course, week by week, we hear God's word and experience the power of God in the music that we experience in our liturgies. And so now I would like to ask our choir to remind us of the power of God's vigor.
Before we sing, I just want to say, here's an example, something I love so much about the Church of St. Michael and St. George. To the choir master, subject, annual meeting. This year, in conjunction with the unfolding of the strategic plan, the choir is once again asked to contribute in a meaningful way to the proceedings of the annual meeting. As this is a congregational teaching opportunity, please plan a program that will include a survey of several centuries of the sacred choral tradition, emphasizing our own rich Anglican heritage. Please employ a format that weds medieval liturgical practice with the wider scope of Christian musical expression. In doing so, please create a multifaceted presentation representative of the interconnectedness of the pillars of the strategic plan while adhering strictly to the overarching theme of the meeting and building specifically on the themes being developed by the young people in their own presentations. You have been allotted 3.5 minutes. As you are now entering your third year at CSMSG and have a better hand on the pulse of this parish, it is my fervent hope that you will get it right this time around. Most cordially, Laurie Brown. Well, this is the cry of a desperate woman, clearly. And obviously, she is yearning for some sort of strophic responsorial psalmody. I'm sure you jumped to that same conclusion. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to build a little bit on the theme of what the kids are going to do as soon as we're finished here by incorporating several different elements of music. Now, there's an antiphon that you are expected to join in on. Once you hear it, I think you'll recognize it. If you don't know this antiphon, one, shame on you. Two, you'll pick it up very, very quickly. Three, if all else fails, make something up.
digital arsenal.
The football is connected to the neighborhood. The football is connected to the neighborhood. The football is connected to the neighborhood. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. And bombs and bombs and bombs.
Thank you to the choir, to Rob, and to Mark. I've never really thought of the choir as the warm-up act for the Sunday school pageant, but that's what they have become here at the Church of St. Michael and St. John. Okay.
Once upon a time, at a youth retreat,
I'm so sick of Christmas decorations. You should have seen what my neighbors had up. A huge blow-up Santa.
Yeah, my neighbors have a blow-up reindeer on their roof.
Well, you should have seen what my neighbors had for their Halloween decorations. Witches and cobwebs and gravestones and skeletons everywhere. I couldn't even walk down the sidewalk without getting caught in some of those fake cotton cobwebs.
Sounds nasty.
It went from the season of tacky Halloween decorations to tacky Christmas decorations.
Hey, did you know I found a skeleton story in the Bible?
No way!
Way, back in the Old Testament part, God gave this guy Ezekiel visions to help him understand stuff.
Is that like Jesus using stories to explain stuff?
Sort of.
So, is the skeleton story scary? My mom doesn't let me listen to scary stories.
Nope, it's actually pretty cool.
Okay then, let's hear it.
Well, in one of Ezekiel's visions, God picked him up and put him down in a valley that was full of bones.
What kind of bones?
People bones.
Oh, gross!
Well, yeah, I guess so. Anyway, God asked Ezekiel.
Ezekiel, can these bones live?
What did Ezekiel say?
He was pretty smart. He answered,
"Oh Lord, only you."
I should definitely try that line on my teachers.
Here comes the cool part. God told Ezekiel to say to the bones,
"Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord."
Talk to bones? That's pretty weird. I hate to sit next to Ezekiel at Thanksgiving. Does he talk to turkey bones, too?
Anyway, Ezekiel did what God asked. Talk to the bones. And the scattered skeleton bones came together again.
No way.
Way. And that's not the end of the story. Then God said,
I will put muscles and skin on those bones, and I'll put life into those bodies so they can live again.
Doesn't that sound cool?
What's so cool about that? Sounds really creepy to me.
It's a picture story to show us what God can do for us and for our friends. When we don't have Jesus in our hearts, we're like old dry bones with no hope to look forward to. We need the word of God and his breath to become strong and alive with hope.
Hey, we can find God's word in the Bible.
Yep, and he breathes in us through his Holy Spirit.
I've never heard a skeleton story that ends in hope like that before. I'm going to go tell my BFFs about that one. Maybe I won't mind the skeleton so much.
Later.
Bye. Text me.
Let's hear about those old dry bones.
Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. The foot bone connected to the leg bone. The leg bone connected to the knee bone. The knee bone connected to the thigh bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Bones, them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord.